Well, we'll be reading in Revelation 12, 1 through 12. That's where we'll be reading. We'll pray for the word. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with great praise and thanksgiving, Lord. And there's people here, and I don't know their hearts. I don't know what they have need of. But you do. And I pray the Holy Spirit will meet the need that is here. And no one will be exempt. Each person will get something from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Days are so important, Lord. What you're doing right now, help us to be flowing with the flowing of God. And I pray the same will be true of those who are ministering to the children, that they will flow with the flowings of God, and because the children do learn much more than we understand. So I pray you'll be with each one, each teacher, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage that we're going to read is one of the more mystical passages of the Bible. And you can look at it, and it's symbolic, and think, well, you know, that doesn't have to do with anything. But God does that to conceal His Word. He's not as anxious to advertise it as we may think. He watches what He does. And so while this that we're going to read is very mystical, it's nevertheless very practical. It's what's going on today, and I'll make it as practical and understandable as I can with the Lord's help. So let's read Revelation 12, 1 through 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And there was war in heaven, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." Now, there's something very key here. As I said, it's symbolic. Don't let it scare you. It's very practical when you understand what it's talking about, and it has a bearing on each one of us today that's serving the Lord. But there's something I want you to notice in particular. And it's in the 12th verse. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. What does that tell you? There's a very key thought right there in those words. Very key. That all this will take place before the Lord comes. You see that? Because when the Lord comes, the devil is bound with a chain by one angel. By that we know the battle is not one of power. Because when the time comes, it will require only one angel to bind Satan. So the battle is not one of power. It's one of obedience to God and of righteousness. But what I want you to notice, he knows that his time is short. Well, that means that after the event that we read of so far takes place, then Satan will have a time on the earth, and then the Lord will come. How many see that? You see that? So we're not talking about something in the mystical future. We're talking about something that will take place at the end of the age, not the end of the world. We're not coming to the end of the world. It's the end of the church age. And before the church age ends, this that we read will take place. Does that make sense to you? Guess where we are now, chronologically? We're at the end of the age. That's where we are. And so these things then are taking place now. Now, we may not recognize them because they're clothed in symbolism, but they are taking place now. And it will help you in your Christian walk to understand what's taking place within you, because this takes place in us. Now, notice that in heaven, there is the woman who is the church. The Son is the woman, is clothed with the Son, which is Christ, and with the moon under her feet. That means that God has given the church all things. The church owns everything. I don't see that yet. No, we don't see it yet. But we know in Corinthians, or Paul said, all things are yours. That's one thing we want to avoid in our thinking, is that the idea of God is to remove us to the earth. This earth is ours. We were created here. We were not created in heaven. Satan is a cherub. He isn't even an angel. He is not a person, a man. He is a cherub, and he does not belong here. The church very often takes the attitude, we'll leave the earth to the devil and we'll all go to heaven. That's not God's plan. We look around, you drive around in Southern California, and we are in one of the more scenic parts of the globe. And the only thing that's lacking here is the curse that's on it. And the sin and the death and the misery and the germs and all the rest of it. If you removed everything that destroys from Southern California, wouldn't be too bad, would it? All sin, all sickness, everything. There's nothing wrong with the earth. The problem is sin. And the earth is our inheritance. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein, they belong to God. This earth belongs to God. The people belong to God, and he gave it to Christ. Nothing belongs to the devil. Nothing. Nothing. Whatever. This is our place. And we think we want to die and go to heaven. Well, wait till you get back your autopsy and it tests out positive. And you'll see how anxious you are to leave the earth. A little compartmentalization there in our mind. We don't want to leave the earth. And we think we want to go to heaven. We don't know what it's like up there. Up there it says there's a woman clothed the sun, Satan and everything else. You don't know what you're getting into. Now, the moon, it means everything that God has given, He has given to Christ. Second Psalm, ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's Psalms 2, verses 7 and 8. And we are co-heirs with Christ. So that means the nations belong to us. The farthest reaches of the earth belongs to us. The whole thing belongs to us, including heaven. God gave Christ all power in heaven and on the earth, and we are co-heirs with Him. So don't get the attitude that you have to leave the earth in defeat. God's going to give us victory. Praise the Lord. We haven't realized that maybe in time past, but it's the truth. And so when you get outside and look around and say, this is where I was created. It doesn't belong to a rebellious cherub. Amen. Get a little indignation in your bones. Now, the sun is Christ. The moon is stands for the created realm under the feet of the church. And the crown of 12 stars on her head refers to God's stars. If you stop to think about it, the Bible is a record of God's stars. You know, in the Old Testament, you don't read about Joe Smith and all the other people. You read about Elijah and Elisha and Abraham and Daniel. You read about God's stars. It's those that guide us. The stars guide us. And in the New Testament, we read about the apostles of the Lamb and all. Other people are mentioned, but when you think of the New Testament, you think of Paul and Peter and Matthew, James, and John. Bless the bed I lie upon. That's an old verse. You need to know that. All right, now, she was pregnant. Now, see, this is new to the church. The church has not been pregnant before. It's been a religion. Christianity has been a religion. But salvation is not a religion. It's a pregnancy. Religions murder Christ every time they raise their head up. But Paul said, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. The church, the Christian church, is not a religion, it's a pregnancy. Well, why is that? Because the whole Bible, from generations through revolutions, the whole thing is God's reaction to the rebellion in heaven of Satan, sin that entered God's domain. And so you've got to think of everything like that. So what God is after is to put an end to rebellion, so he can get on about his business with a new world of righteousness. Come on. That's not too difficult to understand. The whole thing. Now, we're in a conflict. If you don't know that, you're not really living the Christian life. We are in a battle. And in fact, tonight, God willing, I'll teach you a song that I sent out on the bulletin, The Conflict of the Ages. And we'll learn that tonight, if it's the Lord's will, during the offering of the supply time. The conflict of the ages and its fury is upon us. And so the point is this. We cannot fight Satan. Okay? We do not have the strength, the wisdom. We are unable to fight Satan. And so, Satan is not afraid of the Christian church. And everybody said, amen. He's not afraid of us. He's only afraid of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. Ours is an ain't it awful day. If you read the right-wing newspapers, and extract the gist, we could make another website called aintitawful.com. But we get tricked into looking at people. And when you see wickedness and you look at people, you're going to lose the battle, because the wickedness is not coming from people. It's coming from Satan. And that's why Paul wrote that our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. And so it's all right to be abreast of the moral slide of the United States, but don't get involved in it. God is working his will. Say, I can't see it. Well, how many know how you make potting soil? Nobody make potting soil? Surprise. Well, what you do is you get a big pile of manure and you put worms in it. And the worms eat the manure and they excrete potting soil. Isn't that nice? Just before lunch. Well, that's the way the world is. It's a pile of manure. It may be rich for your blood, but nonetheless it is. And God said, you worm Israel. Well, what's coming out of this is something that's of value. Something of value is coming out of this dunghill that we live in. If you don't think it's a dunghill, read WorldNetDaily.com, read the Drudge Report, and read the Fox News. On the online, you'll find out it's a dunghill, okay? It's a dunghill. It's the valley of the shadow of death. But the Bible says all things work together for good. And that all things means includes world history. God knows what he is doing. And when we get into the ain't an awful thing, oh, look at the homosexual, oh, look at the lesbian, look at this, look at that, we are not addressing God properly, because we're saying, God, you don't know your business. You catch that? Because God has control to stop anything and start anything he wants to. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the power of Almighty God. He can do anything he wants to with any person at any time. He gives us choice. I know that. But he knows what we're going to do. He controls everything so it works together for those that God has called. All things work together for good to those who are called according to God's purpose. Okay? That doesn't mean you're going to have a happy life necessarily. It means that all of history is under the power of God. And if you don't realize that, you don't realize the power that God has. He said, quit worrying, because there's not a sparrow falls to the ground, but God knows it. How many know that's in the Bible? Four people over here, one over here. That's in the Bible. Now, you know, there's a lot of sparrows fall to the ground every day, and you don't know about it, do you? But God does. There's another place that says God knows the hairs on your head. Well, I think that's cardinal and ordinal. That is, he knows the sum total, and he also knows which one is first, which one is second, which one is third. Do you know that? Have you ever examined, started counting, or had your wife count the hairs on your head? Well, then obviously God cares more about you than your wife does. And if he knows the number of the hairs of everybody on the earth, the number of hairs on their head, he certainly has the power to do what he wants to do. Now, if you don't believe that, I'm not going to belabor that anymore. But please do, because he does have the power. So don't play the ain't it awful game. Just go to God, do what good you can. Pray when you have something to pray about, but do not fret yourself. God is in control. Everybody say that. God is in control. And it's a good thing for us that he is. We'd be in the soup big time. Oh, yeah. And he's not fickle. He knows what he's doing. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm bearing a true witness of you this morning. She is pregnant. And if you're following the Lord, you're pregnant. I know we have pregnant people in the church. I'm not talking about that. These are people that build up the Sunday school. I'm talking here about something that is spiritual. Okay? She cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. So it's not that, isn't this nice? The pastor gives us 3 points and a conclusion. No. That's religion. This is salvation. This is power. This is the kingdom of God. It comes as you and I bring forth Christ. And Satan is afraid of Christ. He would rather you do a million religious works and crawl through jungles with malaria, fall on your face and die in a rice paddy. He could not care less. But when you attend to the growth of Christ in you, hell trembles. Because human beings cannot injure Satan. Only Christ can do that. So the reasonable thing to do then, if that's the case, then let's bring forth Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If we want the kingdom, it comes through Christ. It doesn't come through man's efforts. Forget that. That brings forth Babylon. All right. Now, we do what we can. All right. Then another sign appeared in heaven. So in the days in which we're living, there are two great heavenly signs. One is the church, and one is Satan. How many remember in Genesis when God brought the curse and he said, using Eve as a symbol of the church, said to the devil, God said to the devil, she shall bruise your head, and he shall bruise your heel. Do you remember that? That's actually in the Bible. How many people know that's in the Bible? What have you been reading? Popular Mechanics, Better Homes and Gardens. Well, Romans says, my God shall crush Satan under your feet shortly. See? She will crush your head, bruise your head. But every man is wounded in the heel. Every person is wounded in the heel. We are born supplanters. We are born con artists. We have a fundamental lie in our personality, and that is why we talk so much. Because we're trying to prove what we do is righteous. Either that or we're out of fear. When we get rid of fear and get rid of our supplanting nature, we don't talk so much. That's free. That's a bonus. All right, now, so there's not only the church is in the heavenlies, but the devil is in the heavenlies. And Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in the heavens. All right, now, he has 7 heads, perfect wisdom. Don't think you're going to outsmart the devil. You aren't. And 10 horns represents power in the world. And 7 crowns on his head means that God has given him authority. You know, that's why Judas says, don't bring a railing accusation against the devil. You don't know what you're doing. Let Christ answer the door when the devil knocks on. All right. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. Now, if you are more than a church member, you are really seeking the Lord, you're a disciple. See, there's a difference between a disciple and a church member. If you want to know what it is, you can go out there in the foyer and get my little book called The Disciple. And it'll give you the difference between a disciple and a church member. A church member can be a disciple, and a disciple can be a church member, but they're two different things. Or you can go up on the internet, WORORG, go to the library and click on Disciple and read it. Doesn't cost anything. If you are a disciple, if you are denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus every day, not just attending church, following Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Then this is happening to you because this is the time. We're at the end of the age. And remember, Jesus said, many that are last shall be first. Say, well, it isn't fair. How come we luck out? God does what he wants to. Everything that's gone before are like base camps. The summit now is in sight. And if you'll give everything to Jesus, you can hit the summit. You can come to the fullness of God. This is the day of our visitation. We always think it was before or after. No, today is the day of our visitation. That's what the Lord is saying. Check it out. Pray. See if what God tells you. Say, Lord, is it true? Is this the day of our visitation? See what he says. So if that's the case, then Satan is standing in front of you, not to devour you, but to devour the child. Now, when you go through an ordeal, and pregnancy is an ordeal, it's an ordeal. And when it says you cried out in pain, it's not kidding. Because you think, what is happening to me? I was a nice Christian. Everybody thought I was real cute and nice and a pillar of the church. And now everything's gone crazy. What's happening? Well, you can back out and say, Lord, this is too much for me. I don't want to go through this. I'm not going to play if you're going to be this rough. And go back to being a church member. Satan's not concerned. He'll tempt you and mess around with you and everything else. But there's one thing Satan fears, and that's Jesus Christ. And when he's formed in you, hell trembles. Because that's the beginning of the end for Satan, and he knows it. The church can sing hymns, they can do all their plans, they can do all their programs, they can do everything they want to. It doesn't bother hell at all. It's Christ that he's afraid of. So he's in front of you trying to get at what's being formed in you. And your job is to take the hit. Take it all right. If this is what it's going to take, if I lose everything, as long as Christ is formed in me, then you'll come out and Christ will be formed in you and you'll be one of the saints that appear with the Lord when he comes. But if you go back to just being a church member, I don't say you go burn in the lake of fire. I'm not talking about the lake of fire. I'm talking about rulership in the kingdom of God. See? That's what is issue today. I'm not talking to you about getting saved so you go to heaven when you die. I'm talking to you about what God is doing to get ready the ruler of the world to come. And that's where Satan gets interested. He doesn't care how large your church is, how small it is, how perfect your doctrine. He could not care less. It's Christ. Christ that Satan is afraid of. Which means you and I have to be willing to die as the Lord leads, that Christ may be formed in us. And that's what Jesus said. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. Let God have your life. Let God have your life. Don't cling to it. Let him have it. He's bringing forth Christ. Line upon line, precept upon precept, commandment upon commandment, order upon order, here a little and there a little, that you might go and stumble and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken, so that Christ can live. It's Christ who is the kingdom. It's Christ who will put an end to Satan. Not you, not the church, with all its plans. They're not going to do squat. It's Christ. That's why he's standing in front of the woman. He doesn't care if she goes to church. What he cares about is that Christ is going to be formed. And he will be too, if you're willing to give what you are to God. And not hold back, just because the road gets bumpy. It's bumpy for the unsaved and the wicked, but it doesn't get them anywhere. With you, it'll get you someplace. Well, if you cling to your life, you're going to miss it. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Now, that promise is given to the saints in Revelation, the second chapter, that the overcomers will rule. Well, we don't think about ruling the nations. We don't think much about that. I mean, probably you could think of 25 things you would rather do than rule the nations. But if you'll stop and think, if you have a grain of compassion in you and a feeling for people, and you look out at what is happening to people in the world, is terrible. Terrible. The child molestation that's going on. The big lie that we get from the newspapers. We're told one thing that isn't even true. It's all slanted. You have to go to the right-wing papers to get the truth, and then it's all, ain't it awful, ain't it awful. The problem with the world is government. I'm not coming against the Republicans, the Democrats, the United States Congress, or anything else. I'm telling you that when men rule, they are self-seeking. It's our nature. We are self-seeking. And consequently, it's like the presidents that Mexico has had so many times. They end up millionaires down there. And the people are, a lot of Mexican people are living in the city dump, fighting with the vultures for rotten fruit. While the mayor and the others are millionaires. That's the problem. There's only one king. That can bring peace to this world. There's only one king who can bring peace to this world. Who is it?
Jesus.
And when he's formed in us, what's formed in us is the ruler. See, it's the ruler that is formed in us. That's a new thought maybe to us. We always say, well, you know, we're going to rule with Christ. Well, that's an old traditional saying. It's true. That's true. All right. And he rules with an iron scepter. In other words, it's not a democracy. If you'll stop to think of it, the most perfect government would be a king who was absolutely righteous, compassionate, and merciful, and ruled with total power. That's the best possible government we could have. That the wicked are punished, the righteous are rewarded, everything's done fairly and compassionately and mercifully by a king with all power. That's the only government that will work. Democracy doesn't work. So you've got to rule from the bottom up, and then you still get the people up and over the top, but there's a game played, so you don't realize that they're ruling you. Well, I don't want to go into that. That's not my thing. All right, now. The child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now, this is an experience that will take place within you. Okay? All right. Now, this is what it feels like and how it works. As you're being brought into this ordeal, pregnancy, travail, whatever you call it, you're going to fight for your life. You're going to fight for your life. You're going to feel, man, if anything else happens to me, I'm going to be squashed. Maybe some of you are looking at me so nicely as good church people are being squashed right now. And God doesn't want you to quit. It's like Jacob wrestling with the angel. You don't let go. I don't care, Lord. And Job says, though you slay me, I'll trust you. You hang in there. You hang in there and you wrestle with God. And you keep on that travail. And what you're fighting for, you're fighting so that thing that's been born in you can find expression and can ascend to God. And one day after it seems like you'll never get your joy back and you'll never get back with God and get what you lost or anything else, all of a sudden you'll break through something you experience. You'll break through. And all these harassing details, and some of them can be very severe, brought right down to the point of death. All that you can do then is sing, because you know you have broken through. We used to call that in Pentecost praying through. You pass, like Jacob. You pass from the supplanter. Jacob is a supplanter. And you pass from that, and God says, you've wrestled with God. You've got favor with God and with man. Your name is Israel. How many know what the word Israel means? The latest translation in the latest Hebrew is, he struggles with God. He struggles with God. We think a lot of times we're struggling with the devil. We're not struggling with the devil in that sense. We're struggling with God. When we get it right with God, we'll have the power to overcome the devil. Our wrestling match, and people say, oh, the devil's after me. Oh, I've got to go to Texas and be prayed for by an evangelist. Oh, will somebody deliver me? If it's a simple illness or something, yes, elders can pray for you and you can be delivered, or you can go to God's man of faith and power with his briefcase and get delivered or whatever. But if it's God who's on your case, nobody's going to pray you out of that. But nobody. Because God is doing something to you that is necessary if you're to change into Christ. That is, that Christ is forming you and becomes the prevailing motive of your life. It's a transition from Adam to Christ. And it's a birth. It's a new birth. That's what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean to accept Christ. That's not what being born again means. Being born again means that you're born again. There's something new born there, but it struggles for its life. Just like little Maggie here. You leave her alone somewhere, she can't take care of herself. She can't feed herself. She can't get her food or her pablum or whatever she's on now. She can't take of herself at all. She can't even change her own diapers. Well, that's the way it is when we're young in the Lord. And we have to be helped by the Lord and helped by the church and get to the place where little by little we're able to be potty trained and whatever else we need, and where we can sit up in our high chair and eat something beside pablum. And so on until we become a person. It takes a while, doesn't it? Isn't it going to take a while for Maggie to become a person and graduate from high school? It's going to take a while. I hope I live to see it. Huh? After that, then there'll be more problems. But that's all right. That's the nature of things. And that's the way it is with Christ. When you first accept Christ, you just picture yourself like Maggie. You're helpless. But if you're taken care of, somebody will take care of you, feed you the right food, keep you clean and watch out for you, get you through the childhood diseases and everything else. There'll come a day when you're able to take care of yourself. And that's what it means to be born again. It means for Christ, who comes into us as the smallest of infants and then begins to grow until finally we can say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's no longer I, but Christ who is living in me. Amen. Now that's what it's all about. That's true discipleship. It can include church membership. And it should, because it's dangerous today to be a lone ranger. It's dangerous. Dangerous. You get deceived easily trying to be a lone ranger. People are saying, well, I don't need to go to the church anymore. The institutional church is dead, blah, 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 blah. That's not the problem. It's because it's an institutional church. The problem is that God's got to correct some of the doctrine and bring some life into it, whatever it is. So you can be a church member and a disciple, but just don't be just a church member, because that is not the kingdom. The kingdom is Christ in you. That's what the kingdom is. That's the ruler. Then look at verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice. They're always yelling in heaven. If you You know, people say, I don't like a church where it's noisy. Well, go down to the funeral parlor. It'll be as quiet, and you can hear the quiet organ music playing Rock of Ages, and you can go to sleep. Then I heard a loud voice. They're always yelling up there. They're always yelling up there. Now have come salvation. We thought it was already here. It's here in the sense of forgiveness, but it's not here in the sense of giving us victory over sin. The church has been in existence 2,000 years, and the church's world is worse off now than it was in the beginning. We got forgiveness, but we don't have victory over sin. Well, that's the salvation in the kingdom, is victory over sin. And the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. When does it come? When the child is born. That's happening now. It accounts for your struggles. If you're not struggling, what are you doing? Have you already made it? If not, struggle on, brother. Struggle on. Now notice what it says. Michael had cast Satan and his angels down to the earth. Well, why didn't he do it before? Pray tell. Did Michael suddenly develop muscles? Or a better battle strategy? Why didn't he do it before? Why give us 2,000 years of insanity? That's what it's been. If you read history, it's been insane. Why? Why didn't Michael do it before? Come on, you people. Because there hadn't been enough people who had prayed through. All of God's battles are fought with two armies. In the Hebrew, that's machanaim, the double camp, two armies. It appears several times in the Old Testament. Now, there's the army of angels, and power is administered by the angels. Now, you've seen people, we pray for people over the, pray for people who are sick. Cast the devil out. You leave, you devil. And we'll wave our hands, and we get loud in commotion, but we're not touching the devils. If you took do you ever look at your television when it's muted? It looks crazy. And that's the way we look. We're not doing anything. What we're trying to do is exercise authority so that the angels can accomplish attacking Satan, attacking the demons. You see? Now, here's the thing. Here's the point. I want you to get this. If you don't get it, raise your hand and I'll repeat it. The angels will not march, will not do anything unless they're commanded by Christ. Okay? And Christ will not charge the angels to fight as long as we are going our own way. In order to bring Christ into the position where He's willing to command His angels. You remember how many members said, I can call on 12 legions of angels. There's no problem. He can call on all the mighty warriors. I mean, one or two of them went out and slew the whole Assyrian army. There's no problem with power. The problem is getting God to charge the angels to do something. Now, there's two armies. There's the army of angels, and then the army of God's elect, the judges who make the moral decisions. Angels cannot make moral decisions. They can't do that. That's not in them. You have to have a human soul like God to make a moral decision about right and wrong. Angels cannot do that. They've got the power. Oh, man, do they have the power. But they cannot move until someone makes a decision of righteous judgment and tells them what to do. So in the church, we may have a plan and a program. We want to put this over and that over. But as long as we're not hearing from God, the angels aren't going to help. And you can't do it with one army. You can build a religion, but you can't bring in the kingdom with one army. You've got to have two armies. So what is God waiting for? What is Christ waiting for? Remember, he said he's waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. What's been the hang-up? The hang-up is there have not been people who have gone through these three criteria that meet God's standard. When they do, then Christ will say to Michael, go. And Satan will not stand before him, and he'll be cast out of heaven. That's the day we're in. That's the day we're in. All right, now let's see the criteria. First of all, you notice that it says, verse 11, they overcame him. See, we have to overcome Satan in the three realms that are mentioned here. And one of them is not power. We don't have the power. We cannot touch Satan, the demons, or anything else. We don't have spiritual power. Force. That force is worked by the angels and the Holy Spirit of God. Not us. We can wave our arms. We can call on Jesus. We can do all that. But unless Christ commands the spiritual power, nothing will happen. Yep. See how important it is to have Christ born in us? Now, here's the three criteria. And you have to apply it to yourself personally. Right in here. Right into your own personality, because nobody's going to do it for you. If you are going to be instrumental in bringing up the kingdom of God to the earth, salvation, in the kingdom and all the rest, you have got to meet these three criteria. Now, we're in that day. Many that are last shall be first. But we find that it is not only a day of opportunity, but it is a day of tremendous demands on us personally. Okay? Okay?
Yes.
You up for it? Now, here they are. First of all, the blood of the Lamb. Now, you can't get anywhere with God except through the... You have to have the blood atonement. God will only meet man at the cross, at the blood atonement. We cannot do anything to overcome Satan unless we are purified by the blood. By the blood. Have you got that?
Yes.
Thank you. One person has it. All right. The rest are thinking about it. So the second thing is you must overcome Satan. You're overcoming the accuser. See, he's the accuser. He accuses us before God by the word of your testimony. Now, your testimony is what you think, what you say, and what you do. That's your testimony that bears witness to heaven and earth. What you're thinking, what you're saying, what you're doing. Now, the way you overcome Satan is cooperating with the Holy Spirit until he brings your thoughts, your words, and your deeds into conformity with the Bible. I may speak more on that tonight. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Now, what I'm talking about is something you've always believed as a Christian, that we should be like Jesus. That's all I'm saying. But it's one thing to say it and want it, and it's another thing to have it happen. And so we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he works on our mind, works on our mouth, and works on our actions until they conform to the word of God. What you say is very important. Remember, the Lord said, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, let me tell you where this works out practically. Let's say everything goes wrong. everything is going wrong, and you begin to murmur against God. See, instead of saying, God said he will never leave me or forsake me, and I have the victory through him, even when you're looking up at the bottom. See, you're overcoming Satan by what you're saying, by what you're thinking, by what you're doing. Because he's saying, oh, God, you're not worthy, or you're not going to make it, or God has forgotten you, or God is not like you always thought, and so on. And you go on with that, accusing, 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 accusing. And when you say, no, no, if he slays me, I will trust him. God is good, and I know that if I lose everything, God is good. Yes. That's how you overcome the devil. Simple as that. That's your testimony. You're saying God is good. And the devil's trying to tell you he isn't. Just like in the beginning, he told Eve, basically what he was saying is God is not good. He doesn't want you to be wise. He's always at it. Blame God. You're not getting what you want. Blame God. Everything went bananas. Blame God. Commit suicide. Do something in your self-pity. A part of faith is optimism. Courage. I know it's working for good. I know that God has not forgotten me. I know it's going to end up in a splendid way. That's optimism. It's also faith. That's how you overcome the devil. Now, the third way is new to our generation. You won't hear it preached very much, but it is absolutely key if you're going to bring forth Christ, and that is to love not your life to the death. Now, it is fashionable in our day to say to church people, well, now you have received the gospel, you've spoken in tongues, now get out and save a lost and dying world. That's fashionable. That isn't what God wants. He doesn't want you to go out and save a lost and dying world. What he wants you to do, guess what? Guess what God wants you to do? Can anybody take a wild guess? What God wants you to do as an individual? What do you think God wants you to do? You'd never guess. Tony? Yeah, he wants that, all right. He wants you to do what he says. You remember what it says? Moses was faithful in all of God's house. He did everything God said. He didn't add to it. He didn't take away from it. I woke up this morning and said, God, I'm going to be faithful in all your house. Help me to be faithful in all your house. I don't trust myself. Speak clearly to me. Make sure that I'm faithful in all your house. I want to do what you're saying. I don't want to add to it. I don't want to subtract from it. I want to do exactly what you want. Now, where would the Christian church be today if everybody did that? We got a plan. We got a program. We got duty. We got ideas. We've got personal ambition. Everything you can think of. Did you ever hear anybody say, or a teacher or a leader of any kind say, just do what God tells you to do? That's what's wrong. That's why the church has not affected the world as it should for 2,000 years. There have been exceptions. But even when God speaks to somebody, he says, I'm going to send you to Thailand. All right, I'm going to send you to Thailand. So I go to Thailand, and then I've got to figure out what I'm supposed to do. Now, the same one that told you to go to Thailand will tell you what to do when you get there. And you don't add to it. And you don't subtract to it from it. Well, what if God doesn't speak? Well, then you don't do anything. Just keep yourself going. Take care of your family. Don't add to it. That is so almost impossible for people because they're either sluggish or ambitious. How many are either sluggish or ambitious? I'm almost through here. You have to check yourself out. We are either sluggish or ambitious. We don't want to do anything for the Lord, and then when we get going, we can't be stopped. To just rest, take all your gifts, bring them to Jesus, lay them at His feet, and say, Lord, use me as you will. And the Lord will probably, when you're waiting for direction, and you're expecting to hear some great thing, the Lord will probably say, I love you. He's well able to move mountains. His problem is getting someone who will do what he says without subtracting from it or adding to it. That requires that you love not your life to the death. That's all they is. They ain't no more. Shall we stand? I'm going to be praying, Stan or Benny, somebody give us a little soft music. That's all there is, people. You can come to the altar and tell the Lord, I want to be one of those who overcomes the accuser so that God can charge Michael to throw him out of heaven. It's up to you. There will be some who do that. And they'll bring a blessing to the whole earth. And I think they'll be with the Lord in a very special way for eternity. Because even when they couldn't see, they gave up everything for Jesus. I said, Lord, take my life. Do what you want. Are you that kind of a person? It's for lack of that that we've had 2,000 years of insanity. Just as simple as that. You can come to the altar if you want to. You feel that's what God wants you to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are the one, Lord. Lord, we say that you are good. And while all of us go through this ordeal of pregnancy, spiritual pregnancy, in which we die, as it were, and Christ is formed, help us to remain true, to keep in our thoughts what it will mean to other people, what it will mean to Jesus, what it will mean to our family, for us to pay the price to bring forth Christ. Oh, Father, help us. Give us clear minds, I pray, that we may, in this, the hour of our visitation, at the end of the age, so unparalleled opportunities and unparalleled demands, help us to be up to it, to rise, to meet the challenge, Lord. Because we know the time is short and Satan is exercising himself in the earth. And we want to be among those who bring about his downfall. So help us, Lord. We need your help. Help us to hear and to do just as Moses did. Whatever you commanded, Moses did us. Help us to be like that, Lord. He wasn't even born again. Yet he served God in detail. Help us to do that, Lord. It's the attitude, the power, the desire, the wisdom. And above all, help us to hear from you clearly this day, each one of us, Lord, that we can be sternly obedient and overcome by the word of our testimony. And we are all washed in the blood of the Lamb. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name.